Please rise as you are able and join me as we call ourselves before God with the words of the psalmist. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Share the news of his saving work every single day. Give to the Lord all families of the nations. Give to the Lord glory and power. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring gifts, enter his courtyards. Bow down to the Lord in his holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let heaven celebrate, the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it roar. Let the countryside and everything in it celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest because he is coming. He is coming to establish justice on the earth. He will establish justice in the world rightly. He will establish justice among all people fairly. Let us worship the Lord.
Trying new ways of being organized. Leaving the glasses up here helps because this is where I use them to see you. The last few weeks, we've been wandering with Jesus, well, marching with Jesus from Palm Sunday, as we would call it, even though we didn't talk about it, through Holy Week. His last week teaching and preaching on earth. And we're going to continue. This particular lesson that he is sharing today, that Matthew is sharing, seems pretty simple on the surface, but it's really full of traps. It's difficult. It's demanding. And I invite you to listen now for the Word of God as written in Matthew 22, beginning with verse 23. Excuse me, 15. I'm looking at the wrong page. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one. For you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" And they answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him, and they went away. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Do I really have to preach after that? Thank you, Mindy and Kathy. It was glorious. Interesting to think about. I mean, Jesus is the living stone. So why is it that people kept trying to trap him? Matthew tells his readers that the Pharisees and Herodians wanted to trap Jesus in the very first sentence of today's reading. And the words we hear from those same Pharisees make my skin crawl. Can't you just see those men who came to Jesus slithering like snakes on their bellies? Their hissing words are meant to soften up the prey, to help him relax and believe that they mean him no harm, when in fact they intend to spring up, wrap themselves around him, and squeeze until he can no longer breathe. To them, no matter how their victim answers their question, his words will doom him. Now remember, Rome collected a variety of taxes from their subjects. All of these rules and taxes were meant to press these people further down into poverty so they could not afford to buy weapons or mount armies with whom to fight against their Roman conquerors. There was also a basic income tax, plus a ground tax, now that's three so far, that required substantial portions of all anyone produced from their land, and then there was a poll tax. Now, we think of poll taxes as something that must be paid before you vote, but that's not the case here. There were no elections. This was more of a tribute that would be paid by all adults to Caesar. And they were expected to pay this because Caesar had blessed them to be allowed to live under Rome's rule. So the question these Pharisees in training asked, you know, you did catch the fact that the henchmen were sent out to do the questioning, not the Pharisees themselves. Well, they asked this question in relationship to this poll tax. You see, the coin with which that fee must be paid always included an impression of the current emperor. You see, making sure your picture was emblazoned on the coin of the realm was just one way to remind everyone of your power, your glory, your divinity. In Roman minds, Caesars were gods. The coin the Pharisees produced even said, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, Pontifex Maximus. Of course, devout Jews didn't agree with this concept. To them, there could only be one true God, and it was not Tiberius Caesar. So paying a tax to Caesar went against God's commandment. You will not have any other God before me. So if Jesus said it was okay to pay the Roman tax with a coin bearing Caesar's image, the God's image, he'd be trapped in violation of the true God's law and in very deep trouble with the Pharisees, who would then bring him to the priests for punishment. On the other hand, if Jesus said it wasn't okay to pay the poll tax, he'd be trapped again and they'd count him off to the Romans for even worse punishment. So they ask, is it permissible under God's law for Jews to pay tributes to other gods. What a sneaky, slimy trap they set for their quarry. Can't you just see the gleam in the eyes that have three lids winking? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus replies, and the crowd gasps. And then he continues, and give to God what is God's. That answer is quite a conundrum. It seems he just equated Caesar with God. Was he trapped? Well, actually, no. You see, most Hebrews of that day realized that he was referring to an ancient Jewish religious principle, which said that just as God had worked through Babylon's King Cyrus and others, God had given the Romans permission, of sorts, to receive taxes. In other words, taxes could be paid to Caesar because it was God's will that Caesar ruled them at that point in time. And they also trusted that when God chose to do so, God would free his people, just as it happened when Moses led them away from the Egyptians. They believed that no one, not even all of Rome, had real power over the true one God. The depth of trust that they held is rather awe-inspiring. And what's even more amazing is what Jesus then said. Give to God what is God's. Remember in Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that they cannot serve God and mammon simultaneously? In effect, here he's saying that handing a few coins over to Rome each year is a hardship, but not such a big deal. The big deal was that all of God's children were supposed to live fully into God's law. Not on the materialistic matters, mind you, but on concerns of life and death significance. He wanted them to give to God what was truly God's. And what in creation isn't God's? Caesar's image may be on Roman coins, but how did Tiberius come into being? Who created the land and the sea, the sun, the moon, the stars, the plants and animals of the world, everybody's lives? And weren't we charged with the care of all life? Now, many think of this passage as the classic stewardship campaign passage, because it deals with money. Right, Lou?
Yeah.
And we definitely need to consider how to give to God as a body of Christ. Give back from what God has given us. And the finance committee met just, I think it was Tuesday, to begin planning for the 2021 pledge drive. We were all surprised to remember that 2020 income hasn't plummeted as everyone predicted with COVID. That doesn't mean we are swimming in excess funds. By no means. We are down more than we anticipated. But, you all have been very, very faithful in keeping up with your commitment to the church. And this church has continued to serve not just our own members, but the greater Zanesville region, as well as people in Peru and elsewhere. Thanks be to God for all you have done to serve God's will and give back to God what is God's. It's living in accordance with God's will, caring for life that Jesus says is most important. Which brings me to what I believe is the even more important issue in this story. As followers of Christ, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. This means that we have dual citizenship. I know, United States says you can't, but we do. We are in the world. We owe our safety to local fire and police, as well as to the country's military forces. We rely on public services, including streetlights and trash services and water treatment systems. Many of you receive Social Security income. Now, granted, you contributed to this, but so did countless other taxpayers. And with all these benefits, we need to be good American citizens, to follow the laws as best we can, to pay our taxes and whatnot. It is right and proper, and in his Institutes of Religion, John Calvin even wrote that Reformed people, that's Presbyterians like you and me, as well as United Church of Christ, Dr. Hicks, Reformed people are to honor the civil magistrate, the government. But we are not of the world. Our more significant citizenship is in God's kingdom. And this means in matters of faith and principle, which is pretty much everything of importance, we're to place God's commandments over human laws. We're to value life and be good stewards of God's world. We're to live justly and love kindness. We're to love the Lord with all of our heart and mind and soul and love our neighbors as ourselves. And while these ideas sound so sweet in our ears, they are extremely difficult to follow. For example, everyone wants to give babies a good start in life. Most of us even want to protect lives of children that are yet to be born. But as a society, we don't do such a good job of supporting the frail and the elderly. And how many of us pay much attention to children in the foster care system? We forget, but God gives life. God gives all life. So are we giving our utmost to protect all life as a way of giving back to God? Such questions are a modern-day trap, you know. Another thing, are we truly good stewards of God's creation? We are getting much better, absolutely. I even saw all kinds of wind turbines on my trip up north last weekend. I love those things. They're fabulous to watch go swirl, swirl. But there is a ton of controversy over whether or not they are safe to live around and the number of jobs that might be lost if we add them to the landscape of energy production options. They are fraught with difficulties. Full of traps, that issue. So how do we, as Christians, followers of Christ, answer these questions in such a way that values human beings and takes care of the earth that God created and gave to us? Now, we could list out all kinds of conflicting issues about justice and kindness, too. But you get the drift. Yes, giving to Caesar and simultaneously giving to God can feel like a trap. Yet I think that Jesus was reminding his audience, the Pharisees, their disciples, Jesus' own disciples, even regular folks who'd gather around, I think he was reminding them that they needed to let go of their concerns about taxes and coins and even the material goods that coins can buy, and instead remember what it is to live faithfully as citizens of God's kingdom, giving to God what belongs to God. He wanted them to remember that they all belonged to God. He wanted them to remember that the giver of all life wanted them to live by God's principles and give all of themselves, their hearts, their minds, their souls, back to their God. Yeah, carrying God's principles through every angle of today's concerns is absolutely a weighty burden. And knowing that we cannot be perfect in doing so makes us feel trapped. Even so, we do need to deeply consider the hard questions of our time. Are turbines or nuclear power plants better for all of life? It's a puzzlement. We need to look beyond the world's answers and seek those the Holy Spirit breathes deep into our hearts. We owe it to our Lord to pray about today's conflictive issues and listen for the still, small voice of the one who tells us the answer is to love, truly love others, live justly, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. For the one true God who created us and breathed life into our bodies does not intend to trap us. God loves us and wants to walk with us. And that same creator of our lives even guides us away from the traps that the world lays before us in hope that we might return that incredible love back to God. And yes, even though we will inevitably be caught in the world's traps from time to time, Scripture abounds in good news. In grace, the one true God loves us still. Amen.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please stand as you are able to declare your faith before God and one another. Oh.
Power and the glory forever. Amen. fine country. And more importantly, we are citizens of God's kingdom. And God has called us to answer to God's call to support all life, to pray and wrestle with the difficult questions of our day thoroughly, not just superficially, to lift up to you our hearts and our ears that we might hear your direction, your commandments for how we respond to the traps that are set by the world for us today. But we go out into the world to serve God. And we go not alone, for we do go with the love of God, who will bless us and keep us, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has forgiven us for when we fall down, and with the community of the Holy Spirit that draws us together in faithful communion with our Lord, who loves us. Amen and amen.